Thank you, folks, for sharing your testimonies and singing and all of that kind of stuff. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to please open up to once again to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. We're at chapter 4. This is the final chapter in this little book in the Old Testament. And to me, one of the most interesting chapters. I'll just kind of refresh your memory. It's been a couple of weeks since we've met like this and covered it. But this book of Malachi is an argument, if you will, between God and the children of Israel. It's a discussion that they are having. I don't know if you're aware of this, but God wins every discussion he's in. Were you aware of that? He is always right, so there's no sense in us debating God on anything. But he wins every discussion that we have. And in this particular little book, he discusses all kinds of things, from the priests wandering and not being who they are to be, to the people wandering and not being who they are to be, to the fact that people are robbing God by withholding their tithes and their offerings, and the people doubting the character and the nature of God. And then we come down to this fourth chapter. And as we begin this particular chapter, there's just kind of a couple of interesting little things in this. At least that I found interesting, and hopefully you will as well. But as we pick up our reading at verse 1, the Lord is talking once again about future things that are going to be taking place. And it's interesting the way that he ties these things together, because future in the life of Israel at this point is going to be about 400 years down the road. And then long term, towards the end of time as we know it. And so it's kind of an interesting little chapter as you begin to look at that. So let's pick up our reading at verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. I find that particular statement interesting, because he kind of begins this with a declaration of the end, as we're looking at it, when this world's going to burn with fire. And this world is reserved for fire, and it's reserved for judgment. All right? But he also gives us, look, there's some things that are going to take place that are going to be signs for you to be prepared and be aware. But he talks about two different groups in that first verse. He talks, first of all, about the arrogant. What's he referring to? He's referring to the children of Israel and their feeling and being, having that mindset of superiority. I'm more spiritual. We are God's chosen people. Therefore, we are just the creme de la creme. We are the top of the iceberg. We are the absolute best that there can possibly be. And so God's saying, look, that's arrogant. Jesus spent an awful lot of time in his ministry promoting humility, not arrogance. And so he set out to correct that misnomer that was held within the children of Israel. And you know something? The modern day church has got to guard that too. As soon as we begin to think we are superior to anyone, we're headed for destruction. We are not superior. Okay? We need to get that in our heads. We are not superior. We are changed. We are renewed. We are redeemed. We are not superior. And so that becomes an important issue. And God says, look, there's going to come the time when the arrogant are going to fry. So we have to guard the arrogance. And then he says, and every evildoer will be chaff. So there's the arrogant and there's the evildoer. Now, who are the evildoers? The evildoers are the sinful of the world. The ones who reject God, the ones who reject Jesus Christ, the ones who reject the gift of salvation, those who are perverse and perverted, those who are murderers, liars, those who are thieves, they are the evildoers. In recent days, we have seen the effects in this country of some evildoers. You know, when I think of the Newtown incident that took place in Connecticut, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when he said, look, if anyone harms one of these little ones, be better for them to have had a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the depths of the sea. I'll tell you, I would not want to be that young man at the judgment. It's despicable, the type of dastardly deed that he perpetrated. You never harm a child. And so, he's talking about every evildoer is going to be the chaff. He says, and the day of the Lord that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. That particular phrase, root nor branch, brings about the issue of total destruction. Have you ever noticed when a forest burns that it reproduces? Have you ever noticed that? Even the roots of some of the trees that burn begin to produce, you know, after themselves. Well, God is looking at that particular concept of nature, and he's saying, man, when the fire I send comes upon that world, comes upon the wicked, there won't be a root. There won't be a branch that survives that. It's going to be absolute, utter destruction. And that's important for us to understand at the end as we look at this. Verse 2, but for you who fear my name, or, if you will, the word fear there does not mean fright. It means revere, respect, reverence. For those of you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. The interesting thing about this particular verse is that it's referring to the fact that those who are righteous, as they're in this world, they're bound. When you take a calf, and maybe I ought to have Mike Marsh come up and talk about this. He's a cow guy. But when you take a calf and you put them in a stall, you're kind of restricting them. Aren't you restricting them, Mike? Okay, so I didn't get that wrong. Okay, you are restricting them. But when the springtime comes, you know, perhaps they were born in the winter or whatever, and the springtime comes and you're ready to let them out into the field, it's an amazing thing to watch. Have you ever seen a little calf when he's first been set free. And they go around, they kick up their feet, and they run around, and they chase each other, and you know, they just do all of this kind of fun stuff, stuff that you don't think of cows doing, or any kind of cattle in reality. But when you see them, they're just excited and happy, and you know, they're just glad to be out from underneath that kind of thing. Well, you know what? Those who walk righteously before God, while they're in this world, are going to suffer persecution. They're going to suffer difficulties. They're going to suffer rejection. They're going to suffer all kinds of things. Oh, but when the Son of Righteousness comes and sets them totally free, they'll be like those calves who have been set free from their stall. The wicked, it's not the case. They're going to burn. The righteous will be healed. They will rise with healing because of the Son of Righteousness. What a blessing that certainly is. And then look at the revenge, if I can use that word, that comes out in verse 3. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Wow. The wicked will become as dust. The righteous will become as laughing calves. As happy calves. Quite a contrast that God paints. Why is he painting this? Because he is warning Israel. Look, Israel, you better get over your arrogance. You better get over yourselves and realize I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that becomes vitally, vitally important. And folks, that's how we need to be. We need to realize it's not about us. It's about Him. And we should obey and follow through with all of His commands with a humble heart and a humble spirit, but with the integrity of purity in Christ. Now look at this. Verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Oreb for all Israel. And now here comes, this to me is just so interesting. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. I'm going to send to you the prophet Elijah. I thought Elijah had already come. Didn't you? Didn't we read about Elijah in the Old Testament? Didn't Elijah kind of disappear from the picture? Wasn't he kind of taken up? It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Did Elijah die? No? Are you sure? This to me is just so interesting. I want you to look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Well, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 11. And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." And as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, look with me at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Let's begin with verse 11. "And they asked him, saying, 'Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' And he said to them, 'Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come. And they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him.'" And Elijah has come, and they did to him exactly what was written of him. Now, Jesus remarks here that John the Baptist is Elijah. That John the Baptist is the one who was to come and to set things straight before he comes on the scene, to prepare the way. And he comes right out and says, "Look, if you'll receive it, he is Elijah." What happened to Elijah? He was caught up in the wind, right? Didn't die, did he? But it's appointed unto man once to die. What happened to John the Baptist? Lost his head for the cause of Christ. If you will accept it, Jesus said, John the Baptist is Elijah. That is just so interesting to me. But it answers for me that question of if it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, why didn't Elijah die? The birth of Jesus Christ, his conception is miraculous. Who else had a miraculous conception? John the Baptist, right? With Elizabeth. Who was old? Who was old? You see, every bit as miraculous is, well, I don't want to say every bit as. Let me rephrase that. Almost as miraculous as the conception of Jesus is the conception of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's birth could only come about by miraculous means, by a move of God that simply was not possible with man. A woman 90 years old who has been barren all of her life doesn't just suddenly become fertile. A miraculous move of God. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. What did John the Baptist bring? Brought revival, didn't he? He brought spiritual renewal to the common people of Israel. He brought them hope through his ministry of baptism in the Jordan River. Through his declaration of repentance, he prepared the way for the Christ. That was declared to Elizabeth before she conceived. That was declared from time of old before he was ever conceived. That the one who was to come and prepare the way for Christ was to be the one who would wear camel's hair, who would eat locusts and honey. Go back to the book of Isaiah and read about the prophecy of John the Baptist. Read what Isaiah said 600 years before the birth of Christ, before the birth of John the Baptist. See what he had to say about the one coming to prepare the way for the Christ. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children. When revival comes on the scene, people repent of their sins. Parents, get right with God. When parents get right with God, the hearts of the parents help with their children. When parents refuse to get right with God and walk against God, they're sending a curse on their kids. Church, live honorably, live spiritually, live righteously before your kids, because their future is in your hands. If you're going to be unfaithful to God, if you're going to be unfaithful to His commands, you are bringing problems on your children's future. Vitally important. Live obediently before the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ perfectly. Did exactly what God had declared he should do. And like those who are going to be truly honorable before God, he was rejected. Remember what Peter said? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile you for my name's sake, because you've done the right thing, because you have honored my word, because you have been faithful to me. When men revile you, blessed are you." Follow God. Because in the end, you get to dance on the ashes of the wicked in the presence of God. Little book of Malachi. Not very long, but full of a conversation that each of us needs to have with God. Lord, where am I in my relationship with you? Am I in one of these groups that is arguing with you? Or am I a part of the group that's listed at the end of Malachi that's going to be blessed? What am I? Let's stand. Just want to remind you that next week, next Sunday evening, we're going to be having a presentation again from the Focus Committee as to some goals and dreams and things that are going to be taking place. But then the following week, we're going to start a new individual book study like this and see where God takes us. All right? Let's have a closing word of prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you. Your word sometimes hard to take, but it's always right. And so, Lord, don't let us try to make your word fit our life. But Father, help our lives to fit your word. Those areas where we need to be disciplined, Lord, we ask you to discipline us here and now, not in the hereafter. And so, Lord, open our hearts. open our minds. Let us realize that as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death called life, Lord, help us to be prepared to come through the valley and into your glorious light. Now, Father, I thank you for every individual who's here tonight. And I pray that your Spirit might bless them above all they could ask or think in this coming week. That each of us would take full advantage of every opportunity we have to share your love and your grace with someone who doesn't know you. Father, keep us honorable before you, between one another, and in front of this world. Now, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your love for us. For it's in your glorious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. Please give us a moment to get to the back, and may God bless you as you live for him this week.